Today's scripture is from Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again, church.
I just kind of got lost in the moment there thinking about the beauty of what happens in this space and those milestones that we mark for Hayes in this moment. But just last night, we celebrated right in that spot where I was sitting. We celebrated the marriage of our youth director, Devin Bailey, and his new wife, Lizzie, now Lizzie Bailey, yes. So a great celebration for them, certainly, and for the whole church. So those milestones of life, they just keep on rolling, and God is with us for all of them, and the community of faith carries us in so many ways through them. So we're grateful. Let's see. Now, each week when I stand before you, I try to name or to give voice in some way to what I believe that we are actually doing when we gather here, when we make the choice to spend a part of our Sunday morning in worship, because I really believe that it is so important for us to be in the habit of gathering with others and calling upon the presence of God in our midst, within us and among us. And I really believe that the movements of worship, the things we do week in and week out, in particular of praise and of prayer and receiving the word and offering of ourselves and being sent out into the world, these are things that shape our lives for the rest of the week. They are the habits that we learn to live out, and we learn to improvise on them throughout the rest of our lives. And so one of the primary beliefs that I have, one of the foundational pieces of my broken and incomplete theology, is a belief that God moves first, that God acts first, always. We Methodists, we call it prevenient grace. We believe that God is not just waiting around for us to do something or to kind of muscle our way to some certain level of holiness before God decides to show up in our lives or in the world. God has a way of showing up, even uninvited. Carl Jung famously had these words from a 16th century theologian and philosopher, Erasmus. Jung had them over the doorway and then I believe maybe on his tombstone that say, the words are, bidden or unbidden, God is present. Bidden or unbidden, God just keeps showing up, uninvited, perhaps even sometimes undesired. Jean Murray Walker wrote a marvelous poem called Staying Power, and it is about the persistence of an unbidden God. And the lore around the poem is that, I'm not sure if this is really true, but the lore is that it was first presented at the 1929 International Convention of Atheists. I kind of like the idea of that. It concludes with these lines. Say God's not fire. Say anything. Say God's a phone, maybe. You know you didn't order a phone, but there it is. It rings. You don't know who it could be. You don't want to talk, so you pull out the plug. It rings. You smash it with a hammer till it bleeds springs and coils and clobbered up metal bits. It rings again. You pick it up, and a voice you love whispers hello. Bidden or unbidden, desired or not desired, God has a way of just showing up. The variable, the thing in question, I think, is whether we will notice. That is the scene that we find in this 24th chapter of Luke. Jesus, who was dead, has been spotted alive. And there are rumors flying among those who have seen him. Cleopas and his buddy are, I don't know, are they curious? Curious enough to be gossiping about it. They're spilling the tea on the road to Emmaus. They didn't summon Jesus, but he shows up anyway. He sidles up alongside them on the journey to God, with God. They go the whole day talking about Jesus, with Jesus, and they don't know it until they do. Until they invite him to their table and he breaks bread, and for this flicker of a moment, they see, they know. It is a moment of discovery. Elizabeth Brunig wrote in The Atlantic a couple of weeks ago, she said, the route to durable faith in God often runs not through logical proofs or the sciences, but through awe, wonder, and an attunement to the beauty and poetry of the world. I like to think that Cleopas and his buddy had this eye-opening experience, not because they spent the afternoon listening to Jesus and getting their theology straightened out, but because of some alchemy of openness and hospitality, the smell of fresh-baked bread being broken open, and the deep mysteries of an unfurling soul. Like all that happens within a stem before the flower blooms. Another Elizabeth Oldfield, also an author, a beautiful writer, she writes the story of a brisk autumn afternoon in 2011 when she was standing alone at a bus stop and she happened to witness the presence of God. She says, "The unevenly paved lane where I waited was a quiet one-way street, tucked away in a clutch of trees. I gazed down the road, preoccupied with other things, midterm exams, campus club minutiae, and expecting the bus to trundle around the bend. A sudden icy wind tore around the corner instead, sweeping into gray branches and climbing ivy and to send a spray of golden birch leaves spiraling into the sky, taking my breath along with them." She said, I knew that my soul was bared to something indescribably majestic and bracing, something that overwhelmed me with the unmistakable sensation of eye contact. What I saw, she says, also saw me. I wonder, in that moment at the table, after Jesus was there and then wasn't there, after the bread dropped to the table unhanded, did Cleopas and his friend move? Did they pause, mouths agape, stunned in silence? If so, it wasn't silent for too long. Luke tells us of their exclamations, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" What they saw in that moment provided a window into what they had been seeing all along the road, what they had felt as he spoke, their hearts burning within them. Karl Barth was a Swiss Reformed theologian who wrote and taught in the early 20th century. And he taught that miracle stories, especially resurrection stories, are designed to astonish. They aren't meant to explain or convince or defend or pronounce. They don't close the question. They don't solve the mystery. They multiply it. And they send it off in 1,000 directions for us to pursue. Astonishment is this blend of belief and disbelief, according to Barth. And so whether the miracles, the appearances happen in the Bible or at the bus stop, we aren't meant to fully believe them or fully disbelieve them. It has to be both if we are going to be truly astonished. In this Christian life, we are called to that posture, a posture of open wonder. We're called to be faith curious, no matter how long we have been on this journey with God. We're called to pay attention, to assume that it's only a matter of time before we will be the surprised ones, only a matter of time before we will see or be seen. If you carry that truth with you as you leave here today, I wonder how you'll walk differently in the world this week. I wonder how you'll look differently at the stranger walking beside you or the person sitting at the table with you. I wonder how your eyes will be primed to see, to expect the unbidden God to be there already. It strikes me that when Jesus appeared to these disciples, he didn't tell them anything. He didn't ask them anything. He didn't direct them in any way. He simply made it known to them that he was there. He was alive and on the loose. His appearing probably didn't explain anything to them. It probably didn't fully resolve any struggle to believe. What it did was provoke hope. Hope that Jesus' work was actually not finished in their lives and in the world. Hope that the future held possibilities that they could not imagine. Hope that love really is stronger than evil, that it really will outlive death. So this Easter season, friends, my prayer is that Christ's persistent presence would provoke the same hope among you. Amen.